As you and I have been reading through the Bible together, we had the opportunity to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the past week. And one of the dominant themes in John's writing is God's love and our love for each other. And so I grabbed a couple verses out of these chapter 3, 4, and 5 of 1st John and developed a message that is entitled, God is Love. Now, when you think about God's love, one of the points in the outline is God is love, and the other point in the outline is God's love and our love. Those are the two main points that we want to cover today. Talk with me. Is love important? Extremely and immensely. I would present to you that the two controlling forces in the culture that we live in is control and love. Most everything that takes place is done in one of those two frameworks. Most of the wars are in control. Most of the conflicts, most of the commerce that is done is trying to control your market share. But the other dominant force that opposes that control is love. Now, in your personal life, how important is love? How much time, energy, and effort, thought process are really, on a daily basis, involved with love? If you're really honest, quite a bit of it. Either love for yourself, love for God, or love for others. And I listed them in that priority order because that's generally the way it works out in my life. Maybe yours is a little different. Maybe you actually have got to where God is always the first and love for yourself isn't. But I still labor with that. And quite honestly, most of the time, the other humans are third on the list. If I could just invert those first two, I think I would successfully accomplish a major feat in life. But I think love is important. So, how do I understand love? When you think about love within your own understanding, within your own soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, how do you understand love? What do you understand love to be? Giggles are definitely love, aren't they? When the grandkids giggle, that's a good one. Who besides Mason would share? How do you understand it? Here's the two primary ways that I thought of. Some of us will understand love as a feeling, and some of us will understand love as a choice and an action. The world will tell you that we live in that love is really a feeling. It's really that warm, bubbly, fun thing. I mean, there is an emotion to love. Biblically, love would be defined more as a choice and then an action based on that choice. Now, when Jesus was speaking in the Aramaic language, there was actually three different words for love. It wasn't like our confusing English culture where there's just one word for love that covers a multitude of things, but there's three different types of love. And one of them was a phileo love. It's like brotherly love. I watched the football game the other night in the city of love, Philadelphia. Where they got their name was from phileo, brotherly love. And that's a love that we have for each other that's understandable, right? You have some people that you love as a brother or a sister. Well, then there is another type of love that's the eros, which in our culture would be the erotic type of love, which the world promotes a lot of this sensual, lustful, erotic style of love. Right? I accidentally went to MySpace this week. I was playing on the computer and I was trying to remember whether it was Constantine or Charlemagne that actually started the Christmas tradition in the old ancient Roman Empire. And I couldn't remember, so Google was right there. So I Googled what I spelled Charlemagne and Christmas as. And the first thing that popped up on the Google page was some girl from one of the suburbs of the Chicago MySpace, Charlemagne's Christmas. And I thought, I've never been to MySpace. So I clicked that and opened it, which really opened my eyes to how long it has been since I've been in the world and of the world. This girl's 18-year-old girl's presenting picture on MySpace looks like one of the covers of Christina Aguilar's album, where there's just blonde hair and hands is all that she's wearing. And I'm thinking, oh. So I scroll down a little bit, and there's other provocative ways of covering the vital parts of your bottle. You know, whiskey bottles between your knees and blonde hair covering. And I'm thinking, good grief. And I scroll down through this thing, and I finally get to the bottom of it, and I begin to see all the people that are responding to her MySpace. And this is my first introduction to MySpace. I'm a rookie at MySpace. I got to the bottom of the page, and I closed that, and I said, whew, I hope that doesn't show up in the records of my computer that I've been there. And I tell you all that to tell you that the eros part of love is what many of the people that we live in the culture understand love to be. Erotic. Sensual. Provocative. And as near as I can tell, I'm trying to understand MySpace, what really counts is how many people hit your site. There's a scorecard. Who was the last person that was there? Very top of the page. And how many thousands of people have looked at you on MySpace? That seems to be the scorecard. That's the erotic type of love. And then there was a third type of love that is the agape style of love. And when we talk about God as love, we're talking about the agape style of love. The ideal in love is an unconditional love and acceptance. And it's only available through relationship with God. And that's the type of love that I would like us in this Christmas season and in this new year to begin cultivating in our individual lives and cultivating in our community as a church is this agape style of love. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, and so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Probably one of the best three-word sentences in the whole Bible. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. The point of this passage is you and I can personally rely on that agape love. This is one of God's key components. I would be deceiving you if I told you that's the only characteristic quality of this amazing God that we love and serve. God is much more multifaceted than just love. He is also holy, and he is also just, and he is also gracious. He is also merciful, and he is a lot of other things. But one of the primary things that we can rely on is he is love. And then from that basis, when we're actually making a deliberate choice to experience his love from the dependency on his love, generate his life, we actually live in him, and he lives in us. He practically has that capability to do that. So, God's love is what you can base your faith, is your first blank on your outline, on. The eternal security of who God is. In the early years of developing fundamental Christian concepts within Julie and I's marriage, one of the great conflicts between my wife and I was the issue of eternal security. Remember those days? Julie and I were a part of a Baptistic style of church that preached that once you're saved, you're always saved, you're eternally secure. Well, I have conflicts with that concept. And they're all biblical conflicts. As you read Jude tonight, when you read the New Testament, Jude illustrates several instances where people, a part of the body, are lost, and he describes them in different ways. As you start reading Revelations with me tomorrow night, the churches of the New Testament time, the Lord Jesus was talking to John the Revelator in the mines of on the Isle of Patmos that, you know, if you guys don't get back to loving me, I could take my candlestick away from you guys. And those things bothered me in eternal security. Now, I finally came to resolving that issue in my life based on the message that I'm trying to present to you today. Because God is love, I can trust my salvation to Him because He loves me. And it is not based on my ability to reproduce that love or my ability to be good enough. Purely and simply, I am born again because He picked me. He saved me. And I stay eternally picked and saved only because He likes me. If it was because of me, I would have lost it a long time ago, folks. Does that make sense to you? You can eternally be secure in the fact that God loves you, whatever state you may be in. And you can communicate that to others this Christmas season as I challenge you to share your faith with people, that God's love for them is eternal. Now, what that requires, your next blank, is we can deliberately give ourselves over to God's love. The practical sense of Christianity is a conscious repentance and a conscious dependency on Him leads to an unconscious holy life and an unconscious loving life. But it is a deliberate, volitional, conscious choice that you and I make on a regular, repetitive basis to become dependent on Him. Not leaning on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own wants, our own natural abilities, but a deliberate choice to fall into His loving arms. It's something that you actually choose to do. Now, what happens is the more you do that, the less conscious it becomes, and the more, like anything else in your life, it becomes a disciplined pattern. I brush my teeth every morning. That's a disciplined pattern. I don't have to think about it anymore because it's a disciplined pattern. Does that make sense? I get up in the morning and go through a private, personal, quiet time alone with God. Even on a Sunday morning, I will spend personal, private time with Him before I look at the message, review the message I'm going to share with you. It's a deliberate choice that I make, and I'm challenging you in this next year to do more of that. I have on my desk a new way of reading through the Bible that I've never done before. We're going to read through the Bible together in a chronological order. Which, if you started reading Hosea with me this morning, which is an amazing love story, isn't it? Here's a really nice guy who's really clean-cut preacher boy, and God says, I want you to get married and I want you to have kids, but I want you to marry this hooker, who's a notorious hooker. And I want you to have kids with this lady who is not going to be faithful to you. And I'm thinking, well, there's definitely positives and negatives to marrying a prostitute. There are certain aspects that might be fun. And there are certain aspects that would certainly be painful. But it's a love story where God's trying to communicate His love for His people and His people's unfaithfulness. And as you and I look at our own lives, there's probably an aspect of our lives that resembles the Israeli culture at the time of Hosea. There are probably aspects in your life, as there are in mine, that we are not faithful to God's love. We don't make that deliberate choice. So, God's love explains many things. Number one, it explains why He creates. Because He loves. He creates people to love them. Number two, please. Why God cares? Because He loves them. He cares for sinful people. Why do I consistently ask you to share your faith and share the love of God with people that you work with, people in your communities? Because God loves sinful people, and He wants to save them. Now, why are we free to choose? Because God wants a loving response. Now, you don't have to do what God and I ask you to do. God's never going to force you to do it. I'm never going to twist your arm behind your back and make you go out and share God's love with other people. He gives you the free choice because He wants that loving response from you. Number four, why Christ died? Because His love caused Him to seek a solution for the problem of sin. And lastly, number five, why we receive eternal life. So God can express His love to us forever. He wants to have us experience eternal, personal, intimate contact with Him in a new world, in a new heaven, in a new earth with Him because He loves us. Because of the problem of sin, a lot of the people that we know are not going to experience that wonderful love with us. And our call to our church and to us as individuals is to help as many as possible, even in this Christmas season, find that love. This is the easiest time of the year to talk about Christ coming for them, is because it's the real reason for the season. It's not what the president in 1930 decided that a good way to get the country out of recession was to produce more commercial things at Christmas to try to boost the economy and get us out of the depression. Let's sell more stuff and promote more Christmas gifts. Do you realize that's as early as a lot of this consumerism we experienced started? Is it post-depression times? When you look at the history of Christmas, which I would encourage you to do is Google it. Don't look at Charlemagne's website. But look at Christmas and the history of Google it up and begin to understand some of this stuff about Christmas. And this is a great time to share with people that God made us, which is not the popular concept, is it? Actually, in the political campaign, if you say that you believe that, you will get ridiculed by a lot of the popular press because it's not popular. But it is the truth. So take some of these things and share them with people. Now, in 1 John 4, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, semicolon. This is what it is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love is. He loved us first. We respond to that love because of what His Son did. And His Son came to be our atoning sacrifice. So why did Jesus come? He did come. Most history will show you that it's not really on December 25th. That's not the real day. There's very, 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 very few people who will claim that that's the actual day of His birth. It's just a day we happen to celebrate it. But don't be deceived in thinking He was actually born on that day. I told you the illustration of my dad getting to pick his birthday. He picked the longest, hottest day of the year for his birthday. It's not really his birthday, but that's the day that we celebrate it. It's the same way with Jesus. It really isn't His birthday. He was probably born and died on the very same day on the calendar. In order to be a perfect prophet among the Jewish culture, that would have to be the way it is. The same day that He died, historically, would be the same day that He was born. That's probably closer to it. And it'll be at spring of the year, not in the winter. The reason we do this is all historical in the winter. And you should look at that. But He came as God's only Son to do the will of His Father. Now, in a few minutes, I will challenge you with the fact that you are children of God. But don't ever think that you're a biological kid born of God. There was only one. And His name is Jesus. And He came to do His Father's will. See, God could not overlook, condone, or excuse sin as if it never happened. He can't do that because He is love and because He is holy. He can't overlook it or pretend like it's not there. And because He loves doesn't mean that He's morally lax and He can just skip over your sin. He can't do that because He is love and because He is holy. So, however, if we trust in Jesus, we will not have to bear the penalty for our sins. And we can be acquitted by His atoning sacrifice. You can receive a pardon for all of your sins. It will make you giggle just like Mason. That you could be a child of God, atoned for, born into His family by adoption. Now, I encourage you to talk to other people about that fact. I build that part of the message purely for you to understand that on a personal basis that you need to be involved in this atoning sacrifice. And the other folks that we live with and live around need to be involved in that. 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves His Son as well. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's either one or the other. In your life personally, and in your friend's life, your family's life, your co-worker's life, they either have been born of God, and they can testify to the fact that they believe Jesus has born them again, or they have not received Christ, and they are not spiritually alive. I would like to present to you that young guys like Mason are perfect and holy and gifted and little kids, but the fact of the matter is they have biological parents who are sinful. Each one of us as individuals, as a child, as an adult, as a senior citizen, needs to make a personal acceptance of life in Christ. And you should be able to say, I either have it or I don't. It's one or the other. Now, that was supposed to change. 1 John chapter 3. "How great is this love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is they didn't know Him." I would encourage you to define yourself based on the fact that you are a child of God. He liked you. He knew everything you ever did. He knew everything you were ever going to do. And He adopted you anyway. With all of your problems, with all of your misgivings, with all of your faults, He adopted you as a son. So, who am I? That's one of the biggest questions that people struggle with in life. And we all know people who are struggling with life. Sue shared with us in prayer request a couple people that we know who are struggling with, who am I? Why am I here? What's the meaning and purpose of life? And we know countless numbers of them at my house. Lots of people are struggling. Here's what I would encourage you. To define yourself, who you are, by whose I am. When you are lost in sin, you belong to Satan and you're a sinner. When you become born again, you become a child of God. You become a saint. Define who you are based on whose you are. Define who you are based on God's love for you. That's how I encourage you to define yourself. I am a child of God. I am not a mature adult yet in Christ. I am still growing in that faith. Growing in that walk as I anticipate and expect you to be. Until we meet Jesus face to face, we should be growing, we should be learning, we should be changing, we should be becoming transformed. I changed the front of your bulletin to be a lot simpler than what it was. But the bottom line is we're asking God to change our lives. And we're asking God in this church to help us love Him and each other more. That's really the point of us getting together. Is life change. To become more like Christ. So, let's get to God's love in ours. Has our world, with all its shallow, selfish view of love, turned the word love around and contaminated our understanding of love? Do you think that's happened? Do you think your view of love has been influenced by the world? How? What ways? I'm reading a
materialistic thing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Give me that new
You give me that big blingy diamond or that blingy necklace for Christmas, you love me. Right? You get the right bling, you get the end thing. I'm reading a book that another church was doing as a Sunday school class. And it, bioethics. And it's a new concept in our generation, the challenge of biology and medicine. Bioethics is all of the biological things that we're able to do in genetics and in stem cell research and in reproduction of children for people who can't biologically. Is all of that stuff ethical? It's an interesting, challenging book. But the concept that it presents is precisely what Marilyn shared with us, that most of the people in our culture define who they are based on their ability to produce, to perform. And at the end of any given day, how many of us sit and are challenged with the fact that we didn't accomplish as much, produce as much, perform as well in that day as we should have? Anybody? Am I the only one who does that? That is not a godly gig. That is a worldly gig. And from that then becomes this whole bioethical thing of when do people stop being productive parts of the community? When is it right to have an abortion because you realize your child is not going to fit into this productive grid square? And you love people because they perform well. If you're my kid, I will love you if you yada, yada, yada. If you don't yada, yada, I won't love you because you're not performing up to my expectations. Right? Had somebody standing in my driveway telling me where all of his kids went to church. That's great. You know, I have a son that's probably out in a frozen deer stand this morning worshiping God. And, you know, if that's the criteria for success, I didn't make it. Right? But that's not God's criteria. It's the world's criteria, and it contaminates our view of love. Does the world think that love is what makes a person feel good, and that's all right to sacrifice moral principles and others' rights in order to obtain such love? Yeah. The young kids that went to the Casting Crowns concert, on a regular basis, their lives are challenged with that question. On a regular basis, most of us in the culture are challenged with that. When I accidentally went to MySpace and decided that's probably not a really good place for me to spend a lot of time, I understood that there are a great deal of people in my culture who find that stimulation of looking at these things love. Or that people look at my pictures like that. That's love. It ain't incorrect grammar, correct theology. It isn't. But that's what the world's going to tell us. It's actually the exact opposite of love. It's selfishness. So Bill's summary is, God says give and the world says get. Here's what I challenge you with this Christmas season. I've had a number of visits with people over the last few weeks that are having a real dilemma over Christmas. And the constant theme is they're not able to get everybody together for a family gathering. Any of you understand that thought process? I'm just not able to get everybody together. And it's upsetting me. I'm not getting what I want. That's con. Say again? You give an opportunity and love whoever shows up. But trying to get it the way you want it is not agape love. That's selfishness. It's not agape love. And if you're having a problem with that, I challenge you that maybe your love barometer is influenced by the world. Here's a couple Bible verses. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the command. Believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as He commanded us. Love them the way He said, not the way you think or the world thinks. And the last verse is 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you remember singing that one as we started? Marty and I kind of ganged up on you. You know, the first few songs were meant to set the theme that really, love is what we need to focus on in this Christmas season. So God's love and ours. The Holy Spirit gives us the power. That's the last blank on your outline. Gives us the power to love. Now here's a very emphatic sentence, or a part of that sentence. Any act we do apart from dependency on Him and His interaction is not love. Anything you do from a natural tendency, no matter how good your thoughts are, if it's apart from God, it's not love. A personal, dependent interaction and a deliberate involvement with His Spirit, anything you do apart from that is probably not really love. That's pretty emphatic. But it's either God or it ain't. It's either God or it isn't. Excuse me. And what I'm asking you to do is on a personal basis, deliberately decide to interact and involve His Holy Spirit more in your conscious action. Here's the last four verses. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what I'm asking you to testify about this Christmas. God sent His only begotten Son to do His will, to provide the perfect sacrifice for you and I to have eternal love relationship with God. That's it. That's what I want you to share. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue only, but with actions and in truth. And this is a great time of the year for you to be involved in that. Practically speaking, giving gifts to people who are not going to give something back to you. It's a great time of the year, and in Whiteside County, there are plenty of opportunities for you to experience that love by giving to people who are not going to give back to you. Okay, in conclusion then, how will you respond to these Bible truths? I hope I either inspired you or ticked you off, one or the other. If you didn't do either, then I missed what I was trying to do. But I want you to respond to the Bible truths in one way or another. Either it ticks you off or you decide. Will you deliberately give yourself over to God's love? Will you make a volitional choice this day and make a conscious commitment to, well, as best I can, tomorrow I'm going to do that. As best I can, through this next year, I'm going to deliberately focus on your love and your adoption of me on a daily basis, as early as I can in the morning, to start my day in that right relationship and continue in that relationship throughout the day. It'll be a deliberate choice as you do that. Will you accept the atoning work Christ offers for your sin? All of us sin. The best saints still sin. And it requires us to accept His atoning sacrifice on a regular basis to be of a repentant heart. If you consciously repent, you will unconsciously manufacture and manifest God's life. It's a conscious decision that you and I deal with. We don't deny that we have sins. We don't deny we have a problem with family members or friends. We don't pretend like we like them when we don't. We honestly deal with those things before God. Now, I have people in my life that I consciously say as I'm entering into the presence, God, you're the only one I know who can love this person. So show up, sir. And as much as you can, keep me out of this. Because I'll screw it up. Now, that's probably not the best of all prayers that I could teach you to pray, but that's an honest one. Do you have people like that? When you see that number on your phone, you throw up a conscious prayer, oh God, show up and don't let me. Hey, what's up? Right? Will you choose to become a giver of love and gifts rather than a getter? We spend more time in this Christmas season trying to figure out a way that you can give to somebody who's not going to give back to you. And spend more time doing that than what you're going to get or how you're going to get it together to make it be the perfect Christmas. Spend more time thinking about being a giver. God gave to you not expecting any response in return. There's nothing you could do in comparison to His offering for you. That's the type of giving I want you to think about this Christmas. What will you do to testify to the decision you make? I encourage you to do something to verbally communicate to somebody else the decision that you've made. Testify. Find somebody and talk to them about God's love for them. Whether they be a believer or not be a believer. It's a good thing to talk about.